Song of Invitation, 616.
This morning, brethren, we'd like you to take your Bibles and open them up and turn to the book of Philemon, a little book. You may have difficulty finding it unless you're very familiar with your New Testament. I can tell you that it comes right after the book of Titus. And if you get to the book of Hebrews and you've gone too far, so back up. New Testament, Holy Bible. Now this epistle is small, not in its content and what Paul has to say, but it's small in terms of its size. An epistle is actually a new method of revelation common to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God had spoken through prophets who cried out against the sins of the people. He had spoken through history. He had spoken in divers ways and in sundry manners, as Hebrews 1:1 tells us. Now he speaks to us through his Son. His Son chose apostles, and one of those was the Apostle Paul, an apostle born out of due season. And the apostle wrote a number of these epistles, letters, a number of them sent to churches, and some of them sent to individuals, as the epistle to Titus, the epistles to Timothy, and now the epistle that he writes to Philemon. We get the impression when we're reading this letter that we're looking over Paul's shoulder as he's writing the letter and reading his personal correspondence. Or we almost get the guilty feeling that we're looking over Philemon's shoulder and reading his personal mail. I'm not really certain in my own mind whether Paul knew when he penned this epistle that it would be included in the canon of Scripture. I'm confident that the Holy Spirit knew, and the Holy Spirit did see fit to include it in the canon of Scripture which we have today. But it may be that to Paul it was just a personal letter. Now the epistle was probably written about 61 or 62 A.D., and the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. You may remember that for 2 years he dwelled, according to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts in verses 30 and 31, he lived in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him. I don't know whether he was able to go out of the house or not, but he received all that came in unto him, and the text says he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this was Paul's message and Peter's message and the message of all others that spoke through the book of Acts. They preached the name of Jesus Christ in obedience to him and the kingdom of God. That is, things that have to do with obedience to the Lord and things that constitute the Lord's kingdom being the people of God. Now, this letter was undoubtedly delivered over to the city of Colossae where Philemon lived by a man by the name of Tychicus who also delivered two other epistles, and that was the epistle to the Colossians and also the epistle to the Ephesians. Now there are, Timothy is mentioned at the end of the epistle as being in prison with Paul. And there are two other epistles where in the first verse Timothy is mentioned as Paul's fellow prisoner. That is in the Philippian letter and in the Colossian letter. Paul mentions Timothy as being his fellow prisoner. So Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. Now, Colossae was one of those cities in Asia Minor, actually in the region that is known as Phrygia. It's a little bit southeast of the city of Laodicea and directly south of the city of Hierapolis. It is right now in what is known as the Anatolian region of Turkey, if you were to look on a current map. And today, where the city of Colossae used to be, there's no city at all. You would go there and you would only find ruins. And Paul, as I said, also wrote a letter to the saints that lived in the city of Colossae. Now, there's no record of Paul ever going to the city of Colossae. In fact, it is very probable that while Paul was on his third missionary journey, you remember that Paul came to the city of Ephesus, and for 3 months he preached in the synagogue before he was finally kicked out. He did convert some Jews there. Now, at this point, he goes in, and for 2 years he teaches in the school of Tyrannus, teaching daily. And one thing that we need to learn never to underestimate is the effectiveness of a daily Bible teaching program. And that's really what we're working up to here at Bel Air, having a program where the Word of God will be taught daily, making full use of the building and the facilities we have here. Paul didn't have a nice, sumptuous building as we have, but he had to go into the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was possibly a man that had been converted, a Christian. Or some have suggested that Tyrannus was just an individual, may not have been a Christian, but that he ran a medical school in the city of Ephesus, and that he was a friend of Luke, who was the writer of the book of Acts. And that Paul had access to this school and was able to go into the classrooms, and every day he was teaching. And we have the idea that a preacher today, in order to be effective, has to run around all over the country. Now, that may be one method that is effective, but it isn't the only way. And apparently Paul, for this period, which he later rounds off in Acts 20, when he gives his report to the Ephesian elders, he just rounds it off and says, "You know that I was with you 3 years and warning you night and day with tears." And so during this period of time, Paul just stayed in that city. And he undoubtedly had men that went around to all of the cities round about. If I were to ask you who established the congregation in Colossae, you would probably say, well, obviously, Paul did. And yet, if you read Colossians 1 and verse 7, Paul plainly says that the gospel had been brought to them by a man by the name of Epaphras, who Paul had taught in this school of Tyrannus. And then in Colossians 2 and verse 1, Paul talks about those in Colossae and Laodicea, and he says, I long for you and pray for you, and even as many of you as have never seen my face. And so at that time, Paul had not even been to the city of Colossae. So there's no record that Paul went over there. Now, he may have. There's a possibility that he got out of prison and that he did some traveling and then later was taken into prison again before he was executed. Or it's possible that he went over to Colossae and it isn't recorded. He may have. We don't know. But there was in the city of Colossae a man who was exceedingly prominent and wealthy. And this man obeyed the gospel probably during this time Paul was in Ephesus. Now, it may be that Epaphras went over there and taught the gospel to Colossae, to Philemon. And so that Philemon was owed his faith to Paul secondhand, you might say. But it is more probable that Philemon, as a businessman, traveled over to Ephesus. And there he heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel. The reason I say that is because the way Paul talks in this letter to Philemon, it seems to indicate that Philemon owed his faith personally to Paul, that Paul had begotten him in the gospel. And so this man Onesimus, being a very wealthy man, owned slaves. And this man, Philemon, pardon me. And so one of these slaves was named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was just like any other slave, except Onesimus really was kind of a lazy slave, and he was sort of a good-for-nothing, and he wasn't content. He was very unhappy with his slavery. And just like any slave, you would expect that if he saw his chance, he would probably take it and get away. And one day, Onesimus saw his opportunity, and he made a run for it. And he did the very thing that most slaves that ran away did at that time. It was death if they got caught. The penalty of a runaway slave was very, very severe. And so a runaway slave would try to go to some big metropolis and just bury themselves in the city where they could not be found. Now, what we have to do is reconstruct the facts of what happened by various pieces of the mosaic. All of the facts aren't there. But by putting them all together, here's the story that we come up with. Apparently, Onesimus made his way all the way to the great city of Rome. And there, he, of course, would not be recognized, and he simply buried himself in the population. And Onesimus came to know during that period of time that there is a certain freedom in slavery, and there's a certain slavery in freedom. That is to say, when Onesimus was a slave, he was free from the worry of what shall I eat, or what shall I wear, or where shall I sleep, because that was Philemon's job. He took care of Onesimus. That was his duty to provide for him. And so he was free from want and care with regard to all of these things. And now he was free. But he found himself a slave to the economy, a slave to his hunger pains, a slave to the fact that he was destitute. And I have the feeling that probably he found himself wandering along the streets of Rome a little bit ragged and tired and maybe even a little bit homesick. But he wouldn't dare go back home because it would have meant death. And one day, Philemon is stumbling along the streets of Rome and he sees a strange sight. He sees a crowd of people gathered there and he sees a man who is preaching, has something to say. Now, this wasn't unusual because there was all kinds of people that did street corner type preaching. It might have been philosophy, it might have been religion, it might have been on economy or politics or something else. And on closer inspection, he sees that this man standing there in white robes who is preaching is bound in chains. Now, we know that Paul was in chains, and Paul, when he writes to Philemon now, is going to make a play on that because he appeals to Philemon's sympathy, and five times in this little epistle, he refers to his chains. And so Onesimus stumbles on this man, and here he is, and he's talking about the freedom that can make one genuinely free. It's like Jesus said, if the Son make you free, then a man shall be free indeed. And as he begins to listen to this man, he recognizes, here's a man that is bound in chains, and yet obviously he is free. And yet here I am free, and yet I'm a slave. And I imagine that Onesimus probably waited until the crowd had drifted away and Paul was standing with his own company somewhat alone. And he went up to Paul and wanted to know more. So Paul took him to his hired dwelling. Or it may have been that Onesimus, in his problems, had heard about this halfway house sort of place. This place where a man by the name of Paul lived that was an apostle, that was a prisoner of Rome and yet was telling people how they could be free, how they could find greater happiness in this life and in the hope of life to come. People today are clamoring for that sort of thing. There are courses on various transcendental meditation, everything. People are looking for answers to their multitudinous problems that they have in life. And so it might have been that he was directed to Paul's house, or Paul, after meeting him out on the streets, had taken him into his house. But there Paul told Onesimus about the Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about how he had died for him, and he persuaded this man to become obedient to the gospel. Now, as you know, when a person obeys the gospel, there is a matter of repentance of past sins. And I just imagine that as Paul is talking to this Onesimus, that Onesimus says, Paul, I want to obey the gospel, but now as I'm being baptized into Christ, there's something that I have to confess to you. Paul, I'm a runaway slave. Paul says, is that right? Where did you come from? Well, I came, he said, from a city over in Asia Minor, over in Phrygia, a city called Colossae. Paul says, is that right? Well, who was your master? He says, my master was a man by the name of Philemon. Paul says, do you mean Philemon that lives at 6421 Main Street? And Onesimus says, yes, that's the one. Paul says, oh, I know him well. I taught him the gospel. He owes to me his very soul. He owes me a great deal. Onesimus says, well, what should I do? Do I need to stay, or should I go back to him, or what? And Paul says, yes, you need to go back to him. And there's nothing in this particular book that is either for or against slavery as an issue in itself. Just like Paul and Jesus did not go in and primarily wage battles against the economic problems of their times, just like they didn't fight the social issues of their times, the reason for that being that Paul and Jesus recognized whether a man is a slave or whether he's free, this life, when you consider it in the scope of eternity, is just a microparticle of time. This little 70-year, if it be 70 years, of probation is just so infinitesimal, just such a small amount of time, that what you are and your conditions here really are irrelevant. The important thing is that you be obedient to the Lord, and if you're a slave, be a good slave. If you're a master, be a good master. Whatever you are, try to be righteous and good at that, and then it's just not going to be long until it's all over for all of us, and we're going to be hurled into eternity. And so however we use this period of time, now that doesn't mean that a Christian couldn't be interested in the welfare of his community. Indeed he can. We're talking about the philosophy of Paul's preaching. And so there's nothing in the letter per se for or against slavery as a social issue. But what you do get out of this epistle is the knowledge of a freedom, brethren, that completely transcends the American ideal of freedom, that is higher above the American ideal of freedom than the heavens are above the earth, that tells us about a freedom that is in Christ Jesus. And we have people in this country, supposedly a free country, that are enslaved. There are 10 million people in this country, that I'm told, that are enslaved to alcohol. There are people that are wandering the streets of Houston that are enslaved to dope of one form or another. There are many among us, perhaps, that are slaves of materialism, that are bowing our heads to various other idols of our day. And so we need that freedom that Jesus spoke about. And so Paul says to Onesimus, you go back to Philemon, but Onesimus, you're going to go back differently because I'm going to send a letter with you. Now, what I'd like for us to do is read this letter and just look at it. Paul begins in verse 1 of the book of Philemon by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular letter, Paul does not begin like he does with his official title when he writes to churches and says, Paul, an apostle. Because this is just a personal letter. Certainly Philemon knew that Paul was an apostle. And so he doesn't proclaim himself the apostle, but he says, I'm a prisoner. Well, you'll notice that he doesn't say, Paul, the prisoner of the emperor of Rome. Paul, aren't you a prisoner of all of those Jews and mean guys that had you arrested in the first place? No. Aren't you a prisoner of the Roman authorities? No. Of whom are you a prisoner? I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because Jesus willed it that I am here in prison, or because Jesus allowed it. You mean, Paul, that you would serve a master who would put you in jail? Yes, I will. If he wants me in jail, then I'll be content in jail. And when the Lord sees fit for me to go free from jail, I'll be free from jail. Whatever condition the Lord wants to put me in, however he wants to temper me through his providential dealings with me, I will accept it. However he wants me and under what condition. And I do not regard myself as being in these chains because the emperor wants it, but it's because Jesus is allowing it at this particular time. I'm his prisoner. I'm really not the prisoner of any man. You know, I remember one time being in Hot Springs, Arkansas. I used to go up there a number of years back and take holidays up there, and they have the bathhouses. And there was an old attendant in the bathhouses, and there were a number of elderly men, 70s and 80s, that were there for treatment of arthritis and various conditions, and some of them just cursing and swearing. And I said to the attendant, an elderly black man, I said, "You know, you would think that those men, it looked like they're one foot in the grave and the other on the banana peeling, would know better than to talk, use that kind of language." He said, "Oh," he said, "it's just terrible." He said, "They come in here cursing the ground, cursing the sun, cursing the rain." He said, "I want to tell you," he said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "If God wants to give me rain, I'm going to take rain. And if God wants to give me sunshine, I'm going to take sunshine. However God dishes it out, I'm going to accept it." Well, now that really was Paul's philosophy. However God wants to give it to me, that's the way I'm going to take it. And so Paul uses Timothy also. Timothy's with him, and he says, "And Timothy, our brother," or if you look at the footnote, it says, "the brother." Timothy is not simply the brother of Philemon, the brother of Paul, but he is the brother. He's the brother of all those who are in the Lord. If you're in the Lord today, then Timothy is your brother, and he's my brother, just like he was Paul's brother. "And to Philemon, our beloved." You know, it sounds like he's just going to be buttering him up a little bit, and that's not too far from the truth. "Our beloved and fellow worker." Now, I have no reason to believe there's any hypocrisy in this, because I believe that Philemon was indeed an exemplary Christian. I believe that he was a very wonderful Christian. And so he says, "And to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Now, this woman, Aphia, is undoubtedly the wife of Philemon. Now, it's interesting that the name Philemon is a Greek name. And so Philemon was probably born in Greece, and instead of hearing the cry that people in this country used to hear, young businessmen that wanted to be successful, "Go west, young man, go west," Philemon went east. He went east all the way over to Colossae. And the name Aphia is a Phrygian name. And so this young businessman went over to the city of Colossae, and there he met the girl of his dreams, a young Phrygian girl, and he married her, and they had a son whose name was Archippus. And so undoubtedly, because Paul refers to him as our fellow soldier, this young man was not a soldier in the army carrying guns, but he was a soldier in the Lord's army. He was probably a young preacher of the gospel. They had a son that was a preacher. And this may explain partially why Philemon was so devoted to helping preachers. He was the kind of man that would have been known today as a preacher's friend. And so, notice that he says, "to the church that meets in thy house." For about 200 years, churches in the New Testament day and afterwards did not have buildings as we have today. They met in homes. Now, if we understand scriptural authority, we understand that whether we would meet in a home or whether we would rent a building, as possibly they did back then. For example, in Acts 20, the third loft that the young man fell out of was a place that was suggestive of cheap rent. They may have been renting that place where the group was meeting then. Or whether we build a building is a matter of expediency. Now, that expediency can be either a bane or it can be a blessing. And in many cases, it's a great blessing when brethren can understand that a building is simply a facility to accommodate our service to the Lord. On the other hand, when brethren take their buildings and make out of them temples, like an idol's temple, and they begin to worship the building rather than recognizing that it's what the people that meet in that building do that is important, then they have completely misunderstood the whole issue. Now, in verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always, making mention to thee in my prayers." So you might say that Philemon was on Paul's prayer list. It's a good idea to carry around with you. I carry a little book that I write engagements, things that I need to remember. And if someone is ill or someone I need to remember, I write down the name of people that I need to pray for. And Philemon, as a beloved brother, was on Paul's prayer list. And Paul says, every time I go to God, I remember you, and I thank God for you, Philemon, because I hear of thy love and of thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Your faith is not only manifested towards the Lord, but towards his people. And that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed in thee, brother. So Paul says, I'm thankful that the saints and their hearts have been refreshed in you, brother. You know, there are members of the Lord's church whose hearts in a particular brother are made anxious, whose hearts are set in turmoil. There are brethren in the church who are continually stirring up trouble. They are always creating problems in the church. And how refreshing it is to find a brother who is the kind of person in whose hearts the saints are refreshed. The kind of person who loves the bond of unity that is in Christ, who promotes that unity, who loves the Lord and who loves the brethren, and who extends everything that he is and everything that he has. So Philemon had opened his house, a large house, and the church came in and met there. And I don't doubt that there were many less fortunate Christians that Philemon had taken in and had helped them, had lodged them, had been a very benevolent man. He was the kind of man that everyone in the church would just lift up their voices and thank God for. Wherefore, though I have all boldness in Christ to enjoin thee that which is befitting. In other words, Paul says, I have the boldness and I have the authority that it takes to enjoin thee. To enjoin thee simply means to command you. I could command you to do something, that which is befitting. I could charge you as an apostle, Philemon, I am telling you to do this. But Paul did not like people to do things simply by way of compulsion. He tried to appeal to something in man that was more high, something that was nobler, a spark that was something we might call love. He wanted people to be motivated by the highest impulses rather than simply acting because they were impelled to do a certain thing. And so Paul says, Though I could do this. Now Paul is going to begin. What we're going to see is a very courteous, a very cautious, a very loving plea on behalf of Onesimus, this slave. He says, yet for love's sake. Now here is Paul's threefold appeal by which he beseeches. For love's sake, I rather beseech, being such a one as Paul the aged. That's number two. Philemon, you know that I am an old man. And as Philemon is reading this letter, Paul is at this time probably in his 60s. The first time we hear of Saul, he is there when they're stoning Stephen, there in the end of Acts, the 7th chapter, and he's described as a young man. Probably he was in his middle 30s about that time. And now Paul is either balding or white hair and bent over, and Philemon knows that Paul has suffered. He's not only in chains that he mentions over and over again, but Paul is conjuring this image up. Philemon, you know that I'm an old man, and you know what I've suffered for the Lord, and I'm beseeching you in love. Listen to me and hear my plea on behalf of Onesimus. And not only that, I'm a prisoner also of Jesus Christ. You know that I'm in prison, and I'm in these chains. And so I want you to picture me because of love and because I'm an old man and because I'm in prison, Philemon. I want you to listen to what I have to say about Onesimus who ran away from you. Now, it's possible, and some say, that when Onesimus left, that he dipped his hand into the till a little bit and that he stole some money from Philemon. I don't think so. I think that any theft had simply been in the lack of what he had contributed, lack of giving of service that he should have given while he was with him. And so he says, I beseech thee for my child. Now, here's your slave, but he's my child. because I helped him to be born into the family of God. I taught him the gospel, and I baptized him, and I raised him up out of the water, now a new creature in Christ, and he's my child in the Lord, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, if you look at the footnote in your American Standard Version, means helpful, or it means profitable. And Paul, very articulate in his use of words and making play on words, is going to make a play on this idea. He says, who once was unprofitable to thee, but now is profitable to thee and to me. In other words, what he's saying is, when you had profitable, you didn't have profitable. Profitable used to be in your household. He lived there. You see, that was Onesimus' name. You had profitable, but profitable wasn't profitable when profitable was with you. But now I'm going to send him back to you, and now profitable is genuinely going to be profitable. He's going to be profitable not only to you, but also to me. And so he says, whom I have sent back to thee in my own person, that is my very heart. Paul says, here I am, you know, I'm sending him back to you. It's like sending my heart to you. Once again, don't punish him, Philemon, but accept him as though you were accepting me. Just take him in. Don't take him and say, Onesimus, you get 30 lashes and you're going to be sent out to the slaves' quarters. But Philemon, put him up in the guest room, just like you would put me there, because I'm sending him back to you as a brother. And now he's going to explain that in verse 13. Whom I would fain have kept with me, that in my behalf he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now Paul said, I did have that thought went through my mind. The thought went through my mind, I'll just keep him here. I've got the right to do so, and I could just keep him and let him serve me, and I could write you a letter and just let you know where Onesimus is. But I thought about it, and the answer is no, because I don't want to do anything without you being consenting to it. And so he says in verse 14, but without thy mind I would do nothing. In other words, I don't want this arrangement unless you consent to it. You know, I don't doubt that if Onesimus went over there with Tychicus to deliver this letter, that what Paul is really saying is, if you want to send him back to me so that he can minister unto me, that'll be fine with me. And I don't have much doubt in my own mind that probably on the next boat, Onesimus was coming back to Paul with just a whole bundle of things. You'll remember that Paul had written and he had said, I'm old and I'm tired and I'm sick and I'm cold and I want my cloak to be sent to me. And now I'm sending him, and so you do what you want to. And I imagine that Philemon sent him back to Paul and probably bringing back a lot of things for him. So he said, I wouldn't have done anything without your mind, that thy goodness should not be as of necessity, but of free will. Verse 15, for perhaps he was therefore parted for thee for a season, that thou shouldest have him forever. He ran off and left you, Philemon, but he left you, and it might just have been providential. Because whatever motivated him to leave, and for whatever causes it was, after he left, he stumbled upon me, and I taught him the gospel. And you lost him, but what happened as a result of your losing him? He became your brother in the Lord, and you're going to get him back. Not just until he dies, until you die, but Philemon, you've gained him forever. You're going to have him fleshly for a while in this life, and then you're going to be able to live right next door to him in mansions in heaven, you might say. You're going to be able to have Onesimus forever and forever and forever. He was an unprofitable, lazy servant, but the gospel changes men's lives, and I'm sending him back to you as a reformed servant, one with a renewed mind, and also now a brother in Christ. And so in verse 15 he says, for perhaps he was there, parted for a season, that thou shouldst have him forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much rather to thee, both in the flesh, that is, in that relationship you have of master and slave, that still exists in the flesh. But you also possess him in a stronger sense. Now, And that is, you have him in the Lord. If then thou countest me a partner. Now that phrase, if, does not express a doubt that Philemon would count Paul a partner. Sure, Philemon would count Paul. He's really saying, since Philemon, you count me to be a partner. He says, receive him as myself. You put him in the guest room just like you would put me. And he says, but if he hath wronged thee at all, and I take that to mean not a robbery, but by his lack of service in the past and now by running off, if he's done you a wrong or oweth thee aught, that means anything, put that to my account. Now, you know, we hear of credit cards, which we all have today. Paul said here, we have a moral credit card. And so he says, if Onesimus owes you anything, you just mark it off of Onesimus's bill and you put it on my bill. And I will pay every bit of it. I, Paul, write it with my own hand. I sign the Bank AmeriCard statement, as it were. I will repay it. And he says, I'm not going to remind you of something. Did you ever remind anyone of something by saying, I'm not going to remind you of this? Mention something by not mentioning it. Paul says, and I'll not remind you of another thing, and that is, I shall not say unto thee that thou owest to me thine own self besides. Philemon, you go ahead and write it down that I owe you whatever you thought Onesimus owed you, but I won't remind you that you owe me your very soul. I taught you the gospel. Had you not come over and sat at my feet and heard the gospel, it's possible that you'd spend eternity in hell. You have the hope of eternal life because of me, Philemon. You can imagine what Philemon is going to do as a result of this letter. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in thine obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do even beyond what I say. I know you, Philemon, and I know that you're going to do even more than I'm asking with regard to this man. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, now that's the one that probably established the church there in Colossae, saluteth thee, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Some in prison with him, some simply there in the city of Rome working with him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, as we conclude this lesson, we've not simply studied a historical account, but there's a lot to be gained out of this. There's something to be gained when we study what Paul says to Philemon. Wouldn't you hope that every member of the Bel Air congregation would be like Philemon in attitude and in nature? And you see the love that exists between Paul and Philemon and the great kinship that it transcends all human relations. We have men in this congregation where there is an employee-employer relationship on a fleshly plane. But moreover, some of them have a relationship in the Lord as beloved brethren, hoping to live with each other for all eternity in heaven. But brethren, there is one picture that is usually drawn from this epistle, and usually rather than studying the whole epistle, we just reach down and we take this example and we use it and we don't mention the rest about the epistle, and that is the beautiful picture that is pictured in the book of Philemon of imputation. Imputation means taking something that is owing to someone and putting it owing upon someone else. And so when Paul says in verse 18, if he has wronged thee at all, or if he oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. That is a picture of imputation. Whatever Philemon, whatever Onesimus has done wrong, you take it and consider me as owing that debt. Now, brethren, I can hear my Lord Jesus say, as I stand in judgment and even as I live my life, he turns to the one who is really my master, God Almighty, and he says, if you count me a partner, then receive him as you would myself. And if he has wronged you at all, or if he oweth you aught, then put it to my account, because I have paid the price. What a beautiful, illustrative picture of our purchase out of slavery. As Jesus Christ says, whatever my children have done, Father, if you count me faithful and a partner, take whatever wrongs they have done, inasmuch as they're faithful to me, and you put that over on my account, and I'll pay the price. It's an exceedingly beautiful, beautiful picture. And as the Lord's Supper was being passed, and as this sermon was upon my mind, and I'm always thinking of what Jesus did for me, as I picture him hanging there on Calvary's cross, a few moments ago I was thinking in my mind, as I recall these words of Paul with regard to Onesimus, Lord, I'm thankful that you said, take the sins of Bill McQuistion and what he's wronged you, and put it over on my ledger, and I paid the price at Calvary's cross. Now, that kind of imputation can be yours if you become a child of God, if you'll be baptized into Christ, and then the Lord, counting you faithful, will receive you into his finest guest room, as it were. He'll no longer treat you as a slave, as a servant, as an alien in any wise, but he'll receive you as the same way as though he were receiving the Apostle Paul, indeed as he received Jesus. Or if you have fallen away from your commitment to the Lord, if you're a runaway slave in another sense, if you were a bond servant to the Lord, but you have gone back on your commitment, then why not do like Onesimus and go back to your master? And the Lord has written you a letter to take along with you that says simply confess your sins, simply acknowledge them, and I'll forgive them. If you're subject to his invitation, come as we stand and as we sing.
There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there oft before. Let him in. Let him in. Let him in. He is gone. Home to heaven, let